Good morning. Good morning out there.
Good morning.
All right. I want to thank everyone for coming to worship the Lord today. We are blessed with another beautiful day. Looks like spring's almost here. I also want to thank all of you that are online with us today. If you're visiting with us, please hang around after the service. We'd like to get to know you. Okay, I got a couple announcements here. If you've not had your picture made, please stay after service today. They're going to make pictures so you can have your picture hung in the bulletin board up front. Next Sunday is our fellowship Sunday. Please bring a covered dish and stay for the meal following. We'd like to get this started again, and everybody looking forward to it, I hope. I know I am. Thank you, Mike. Okay, now let's start our service with an opening prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We praise your name, your awesomeness, and the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for our many blessings. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to worship you today, and thank you for Jesus. Father God, please bless and be with those that are suffering. Father, give our leaders wisdom to teach us your word. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds to understand and receive the message. Help us to be brave and bold enough to spread the gospel. Please forgive us of all our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
I'll be reading from James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and is in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellows, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the work, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was recognized to him as righteous, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead.
You say we're here this morning, isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
It was 1859, and people had gathered up at the falls, Niagara Falls, to watch a French tightrope walker, Charles Bolden, who was very famous, who had done a lot of events in the past, but this illustration is kind of one of the classic sermon illustrations for faith. When you see the crowd gather, thousands of people are there to watch him walk about 1,100 feet across this section near what's called a Rainbow Bridge. And he successfully walks the tightrope across Niagara Falls, gets to the other side. The crowds are cheering and applauding at his success. Then he gets a wheelbarrow and he goes across Niagara Falls, and they're cheering. And then he has some bricks put in the wheelbarrow and goes across the falls, and they're cheering. And then, in all the excitement, he says, who thinks I can put a person in a wheelbarrow and go across the falls? And everybody said, yeah, we believe you can do it. And he looks at the crowd and says, who will be the first volunteer? Get in. Well, the principle is, sometimes you have to get in the wheelbarrow. It's not just about believing that someone can do something. It's about being willing to get in the wheelbarrow. As we look through the Bible, we see very clearly that God is often showing us His grace and His deliverance. And in those moments, in those events, He gives instructions. And those instructions require obedient faith, that we get in the wheelbarrow. Some examples. God's children are at the Jordan. They can see Jericho. They know that that's going to be a hard city to conquer because of its huge walls. God is going to deliver them. God is going to give him his grace. But he gives them some instructions to go to the city and march around it seven times on the seventh day, seven times, blow the trumpets, and the walls will come down. And they simply obey God's instructions in faith. And what happens to the walls? They fall down. Noah, he is told that God will extend his grace, his saving grace to his family. But he has to build an ark. He has to build it out of gopher wood. He gives him the specs of how all of that is supposed to be done. And Noah does what? He does and builds that ark exactly the way God tells him to do it. He follows those instructions, and God's grace is given, but it's through obedient faith that that comes to fulfillment. God extends his grace, but he gives us instructions to follow. When we follow those instructions, when we get in the wheelbarrow, we do what God is asking us to do. There is grace. There is deliverance. We see it over and over again. The children are in Egypt, and he wants to rescue them. And the last plague, he says, put blood on your doorpost. And as death comes, those who have this on their doorpost, they won't be affected. Their firstborn won't be gone. But if that is not the case, your firstborn will be lost. And what happened? Exactly what God said would happen. And those who follow those instructions, time after time in the Bible, and it comes to our time when God says, if you want to be saved, if you want to be in Christ, if you want your sins to be washed away, if you want the gift of the Spirit, there are some instructions for you to receive that grace. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And you can't get that grace unless you follow those instructions. And then in Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14, he starts off by saying, God's grace has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. God's grace brought salvation, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. God instructs us that we have to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust and live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. If we follow those instructions, we have a lot of work to do. God gives instructions. God gives his grace. We are saved by grace through faith. James wants them to understand the importance of having a faith that gets in the wheelbarrow, that gets out of the boat, that responds to God, a faith that's vibrant, a faith that's real, a faith that's living. And so he's going to share with them, much like a sermon, he's going to share with them four examples that illuminate real faith in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. He's going to talk about inactive faith. He's going to talk about empty faith. He's going to talk about obedient faith. And he's going to talk about responsive faith. So first of all, he says, here's an example of inactive faith. The first two examples are examples you don't want to follow. They're examples of faith that's not what God wants. The last two examples are examples of faith that you want to have, obedient faith and responsive faith. But first of all, he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Some of your translations say, can that faith save him, or can such faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? A faith that says the right thing, but doesn't do the right thing. And the answer, of course, is no. He's not talking about just initial faith to become a Christian. He's talking about all of our lives as we live in our relationship with God. Do we have a faith that does what God wants us to do or not? He says, is there any profit in a faith? Remember just last week he said, is there any profit for a guy who looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets, or 2 weeks ago, walks away and forgets what he looks like? No, there's no profit in a mirror. If you see something that needs to be fixed and you don't fix it, it didn't do you any good, right? So now he says, if you have a claim, I have faith in God, but you don't do it, is there any profit to that? And his answer is no. Can that kind of faith save? The answer is no. And the first example he uses is, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute for daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does that profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Amen. It doesn't work. It's dead. He's talking here about inactive faith. You see something that needs to be done, but you don't do anything about it. You see somebody in need, but you wish them well, but you don't take care of the need. That's not the kind of faith God wants us to have. There's a Peanut Comet trip where Charlie Brown and Linus are looking out, and Snoopy is outside and he's looking at his empty dog bowl, and they say, we probably need to do something to make Snoopy feel better because you can see that he's out there without any food. So they open the door and they walk out and they say, be of good cheer, Snoopy. And Snoopy looks at his bowl with that look like something's missing. He didn't care about good cheer. He wanted some food, right? This person is in need. You see the need, but you don't do anything about it. That kind of faith, he says, faith also by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Inactive faith is dead. It has no pulse. It doesn't function. It is not what God wants. He wants living faith, not dead faith. If you claim to be a Christian, but you don't live right, that's dead faith. In Titus, Paul puts it this way. They claim, the Cretans, claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. People can make the claim, but they prove that they truly have faith by what they do. If you believe in something, then that'll become a part of what you do. I had a PE professor in college that said, if you believe that lifting a 20-pound weight will help your bicep grow, then you'll do it. But if you believe that it'll do it and you never pick up the weight and you never exercise it, that's not real faith. That's not real belief. If you believe, then you will accompany, your belief will be accompanied by your actions. That's what God is looking for. We have a lot of people in our world today that claim to be Christians. We have a lot of people that say that they follow the Lord, but they don't live like that. They don't put to practice the things they know that are in here, in the Word of God. Don't have inactive faith. That's James's point here. Secondly, empty faith. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So his argument is, I will prove my faith by what I do. What's more important, what you say or what you do. It's not about talking the talk. It's about walking the walk. One thing interesting to me as I'm studying through this passage is about 43 years ago, I was a teenager, and I was doing a devotional talk at services. It took me 3 tries because every time I got ready to do this devotional talk on a Wednesday night, I got so nervous and so sick that I had to call and get someone to take my place because I was just so nervous. And I finally got up, and my text was James chapter 2, this text. And the point was, the passage, the principle, and the practice was, you have to have living faith, a faith that works. He's here saying, you prove your faith by what you do. All those years later, the message doesn't change. It's the same. God wants us to be people who put His will into practice in our lives. Later in James, He will say in chapter 4, verse 17, anyone who knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it sins. If you know the good you ought to do, how do you prove that? You do it. You put it into practice in your life. Too many people claim that they have faith, but they don't obey God. They don't do what it says. And then He gives the example. You believe that there is one God. That's commendable. That's Deuteronomy kind of faith, believing that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. They shake. They have fear. They know that reality. But do demons have the kind of faith that God wants? No. They believe. It's an empty faith. There's inactive faith and there's empty faith. He says, don't have that kind of faith. But you, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? It's interesting to me that a writer in our brotherhood, Wayne Jackson, wrote this about this verse, verse 20. He said, literally, this interpreted literally means, you empty-headed man, do you not know that faith apart from obedience is sterile? Think about that for a minute. You empty-headed man, don't you know that faith apart from obedience is sterile? It's no good. It's dead. It doesn't have any effect. Faith without these, some manuscripts will add the word, will say useless. It's empty. It's incomplete. It's not what God wants. You and I have to make sure that our faith is not inactive. And our faith is not empty, but our faith is obedient and responsive. So He says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Don't you see that his faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith is made perfect. When he offered up his son Isaac on the altar, what do we know about Abraham? Absolutely, positively, 100% committed to do the will of God. And he offered up his son, we know from Hebrews, believing that God could even give him back from the dead. But Abraham's an example of obedient faith. A faith that in spite of his human understanding, he did what God wanted him to do. Jesus had that kind of obedience, didn't he? Considering equality with God, he didn't consider it something to be grasped, but made himself a servant and humbled himself to death, become obedient to death on the cross, right? We see from Philippians chapter 2. He was in the garden and said, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but yours. An obedient faith. My faith and your faith has to be that kind of faith, a faith that is obedient regardless of the sacrifice, regardless of the cost. But when we look at God's Word, sometimes God's Word gives us instructions. If you see somebody in sin, go to them. Share your faith. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to yourselves to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. We get specific instructions. And we can't pick and choose what we do and don't do. We have to have the kind of faith that will obey God regardless. That's the kind of faith He wants us to have. We live in a time where a lot of people want to pick and choose what they have on their plate. They want to pick and choose what they obey and what they don't obey. He wants us to have the kind of heart that Abraham had. God said it. That settled it. Abraham was going to do it. When God speaks to us through His Word, through this sermon, how do we respond? Are we people with real faith? Is it real? For those of you who are older, you might remember the commercials. Is it real or is it Memorex? For those of you who are younger, don't even know what a cassette is, right? So, I just saw the commercial for this show. It's a game show. I don't know anything about it. Not recommending it, and I'm not going to watch it, but I was interested in the fact that when they, in the advertisement, it kind of struck my attention because the whole thing is based on, it's called, is it cake? Is it real? Something real? Or is it cake? And they had two bowling balls. They both look the same. He takes a knife and cuts it, and it's a cake. And the premise of the show is all these bakers make things that look like other food real. Hamburgers and other things, shoes, purses, all kinds of things. And you can't tell the difference between what's real and what is cake. And the question is, when God looks in our lives, is it real or not? Do we have real faith? Or is it something that's not real at all? Is it inactive faith? Is it empty faith? That's not the faith God is looking for. God's looking for obedient faith. The kind of faith that Abraham had. That's what He wants in me. There are some things, as I work through this passage, I begin to think about my own spiritual life. I begin to think a lot, for some reason, about my prayer life as I think about the prayer life of those in Scripture and the prayer life of Jesus and the things that the Word of God instructs me about prayer. And it hit me in my heart that there's some things I could do better in my prayer life so that my faith reflected in my prayer life is realer, is that a word, than it is now. More real? But you got it, didn't you? Yeah. That's why I did it. All right. And the Scripture was fulfilled which said Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, which he's referring back to Genesis 15 in this case. And he was called God's friend. Unique title that is given to Abraham. You see that a man is justified by works. Oh, I thought you could be justified if you just believed. We have some people, even today, some people become Christians and they get all that stuff messed up in their head. It says what? A man is justified by works. And not by faith only. And there's a false teaching about faith only. All you got to do is believe. That's a false teaching. It's not right. We're saved by grace through faith. But when is a person justified? You see that a man is justified by what? Works. It's when grace comes to me, but I have to follow the instructions that God gives me. If you want to become a Christian, if you want to be in Christ, you have to believe and repent and confess and be baptized. You have to do all those things, and you're not saved until that process is fully completed. That's what God's Word says. Amen, lights. That's what it teaches. The world needs to hear us teach the truth. Speak the truth. There's a lot of lies. Once you're saved, you're always saved. That's a doctrine that is false. Not true. False. God wants us to understand that you have to have a working faith. Through my works, is it on my merit? No. I'm saved by God's grace. Through faith. A working faith. Likewise, we have to have a responsive faith. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Rahab. He goes from Abraham to Rahab. Who's Rahab? She's a woman of the night. She goes from prostitute to princess. She goes from the house of shame to the hall of fame of faith. She goes from walking in the dark to walking in the light. We remember the story from Joshua that Rahab hears the things that are being said, and that hearing those things, she responds with belief. She believes that God and His people are coming and they're going to take over. And she believes and she expresses that belief. And so Joshua sends spies to check some things out, but also because God could see things that they couldn't see, and God saw someone who had a heart for Him, and the spies come, and what does she do? Does she believe in God? Yes. And she holds firm to that faith, and when the spies come and they need a place to stay, she provides it. And when they need a place to hide, she provides it. And when they need to get let down the window to escape, she does it. And when they tell her, hang a scarlet rope out your window as a sign, and when we come through, if that rope is there, everybody that's in your house, your family, they will be saved. And the walls come crashing down. The city is going to be burned. But Rahab and all her family are saved. And then it says in Joshua, they lived with the Israelites until that day. And we know that Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, she's in the genealogy of Jesus. Rahab. And Salmon have a son, Boaz. Boaz marries Ruth. Jesse's line comes through that. David comes from that line. We see faith. She had a faith that responded. You and I need to have a faith that responds to God. When God moves in our life, and I bring it up a lot, you know, Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And God is at work in you to will and act according to His purpose. There's always God's part and my part. My part is to respond to God. There's things happening in our world today. There's things happening in this church today. God wants us to respond with faith. What kind of faith? An active, responsive, living faith. Is your faith alive or dead? That's the question. Is it inactive? Is it empty? It's dead. Dead all over. Or is it obedient and responsive? Can you have faith and lose it? Look at the example of Asa in the Old Testament. He's a king who responds in faith to God twice. God gives him deliverance, and then something changes in his life. And instead of seeking God, he goes to an enemy to align himself with, and he doesn't trust in God. Then he gets a foot disease, and he doesn't trust in God. He calls in doctors. He doesn't lean on God anymore like he did. He was once a true believer, but he left that. Throughout the Bible, it tells us that we can have faith and lose it. We have to continue in the faith. What kind of faith? I was baptized when I was 13 years old. I still need the same kind of faith I had at that moment. Obey God, respond to God. That's the kind of faith God is looking for. If you've gotten to a point where you don't obey God in your life, in every aspect, and you don't respond to God when He's trying to get you to move toward doing His will in your life, well, I'll do this and that, but I'm not doing that. I mean, we have come to a point where when someone asks the question, is so-and-so, I'll just make up a name, is Fred, I don't think we have any Freds right now, is Fred a strong Christian? Yeah, he comes to church every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night. He gives contribution. He's a great, faithful Christian. Is that what it means to be a great, faithful Christian? No. You have to have obedient faith. You have to have responsive faith. You can come to church all the time and you can give and still not have that kind of faith. Will you do those things if you have faith? Yes. But can you do certain things and not have faith? The question for you and me is to examine our lives and think about our faith. And is it responsive? If God came to me right now, brought someone into my life, would I take care of them like Rahab did? How will I respond? We had a lady on the front porch not long ago. She had a daughter pass away. She has grandchildren she's trying to take care of. She's in a struggling. We could say, go warm and be well fed. But three of us stood out there and tried to help her out. That's faith. What about your faith? How do you respond to things when they come your way? Living faith is what God wants. And then He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. 12 times He uses the word work. 11 times He uses the word faith. This is like a little sermon, homiletical in many ways. He's preaching a sermon, and His conclusion is, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Guess what? You've become a Christian, and you continue to progress in the faith. And you don't get to retire. You don't get to rest. You don't get to go on a cruise. You don't get to take a vacation. You don't get a break from your faith. Why did Jesus say, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Because a lot of people are going to give out and give in. The book of Hebrews was written to people who had faith, but they were going back to Judaism. Book after book, letter after letter, chapter after chapter, He wants us to have a faith unto faith, a faith that grows. In Romans chapter 14, He says, anything that you do that's not of faith is sin. How important is faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What kind of faith? Living, vibrant, obedient, responsive faith. We know the principles, don't we? I have a calculator. I believe in this calculator's ability to do math. I believe that if I put in the right numbers, which would be questionable, but if I put in the right numbers, I will get the right answer. I believe that. But what if I put it down and I believe that, but I never turn it on, and I never punch in the numbers, and you ask me questions? What is 455,675,645 add up to? I could just make something up, but I don't know. But if I put those numbers in here, I believe I would get the right answer, right? But I have to do what? Turn it on and push in the numbers. You might say, well, that's kind of silly and elementary, Russell. That's faith that works. You believe in God's ability. You believe in His promises. You believe in what the Bible says. But do you live it? When you read the story of the 10 virgins, you believe that there's an importance of being prepared and foolishness in not being prepared? Do you live like you're prepared? When we take the Lord's Supper in a minute, and there's a verse that says, let each man examine himself to make sure that they're in the right state of mind. Do you believe that? Do you practice that? Does your mind wander? Do you approach your relationship with God with an all-out serious approach? That's the question. The Bible's very clear. There's dead faith and there's living faith. Do you have faith that works? That's what James chapter 2 is all about. Not inactive faith, not empty faith, obedient faith, firm faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And as you listen to God, obey Him and respond to Him. Faith is a journey. Take the next step. What's the next step for you? What about if God brings suffering into your life? Will you obey Him? Will you respond to Him? What if God brings loss to your life? Will you follow Him? Will you respond to Him? What if God brings an invitation into your life? Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Take the next step. What if you're a preacher and an elder and you need to repent? Obey and respond. Take the next step. What's the next step for you? What's the next step for me? We all need to get into this book. We all need to let God talk to our hearts, and we need to let God move us. I was inspired years ago. I had a friend that was I met him later. They were missionaries in Lithuania. When the curtain came down, she, the wife of the missionary, was listening to a song about taking the message of the gospel to the world. And when she got the news that the curtain had fallen, she went to her husband and said, I think we need to go overseas to one of these countries and be missionaries. And they did for years. They took the next step. Are you ready for the next step? God's ready for you and I to take the next step. If you're here today and you need to become a Christian, take that step and be baptized as we stand and sing.
Now that we've been to better prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, I would like to read a short scripture. And it's important for us to reflect upon the importance of the Lord's Supper, as also called in the New Testament, the Last Supper. I'll be reading from Luke 22, verses 17, 19, and 20. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The new covenant. It's an agreement between humans and God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We were told earlier by Russell about the scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn in verse 17 when you get an opportunity. Try to read that through the week to help you to remember the true importance of the Lord's Supper, the things that we ought to do when we partake of the Lord's Supper, and how we're supposed to reflect upon the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Bow with me and we'll offer a prayer for the bread. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, as we come before you in Christ this morning, we pray, Father, that we have our minds focused on the importance of this Lord's Supper, that we reflect upon the death of Christ, and that the bread that we take represents his body while on that cross of Calvary. May we partake of it in a way and manner which is pleasing in your sight. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen. Bow with me. Father, as we reflect upon the death of Christ on the cross, we are partaking of the fruit of the vine, knowing full well that it represents the blood of Christ while on that cross at Calvary. As we partake of the fruit of the vine, Father, we reflect upon the pain and the suffering, the horrible death that he had to endure for us, for all of us, that we may have that hope of eternal salvation. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that our recognition of the covenant that we have with you through the blood of Christ was satisfactory, that it was acceptable in your eyes. And Father, we love you, Lord, and we love the fact that you brought Jesus to us and have in our lives so that we may have the direction that we need. And pray, Father, we never forget the importance of partaking of the Lord's Supper. The very existence of us is a constant reminder of the perfect man who led us away, who led us in the right way to righteousness, who directed our path. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.
Sorrows, why my name for the Son of God? please take a card from the pew or chairs in front of you. Fill it out if you're in the main auditorium. Pass it out if you're in one of the side rooms. Pass it in. Someone will pick it up.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle where the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Fame is the victory we owe.
Thank you so much for being here this morning. What a blessing we have as God's children together and to worship Him. There's one more part of our worship that we haven't talked about this morning, and that's the responsibility, but also the blessing and the privilege that we have of giving back to the Lord a portion of what we've been blessed with. We don't pass the collection plate in the auditorium anymore as we used to. We do have a box in the foyer where you can place your offering, and I think it's titled Offering, or you can mail it in. We thank you so much for your very faithful, generous contributions to the Lord's work at Midway. As we close our service, or about to close our service, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And after that, we will have some announcements about the sick of our congregation. We don't do that on the online service, but we'll do that as soon as we close. Let's pray to God. Thanks for the offering, and thanks for your attendance this morning. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've been blessed to spend as your children, as your church, to worship you, to sing songs of praise, to pray, study, and to commune around the Lord's table. Father, we're mindful of and so thankful for the sacrifices that each family at Midway has made to support the work of the church here. We pray, Father, for your guidance and wisdom as we use those monies wisely to further your kingdom and to bring more lost souls to you each day. Father, bless us now as we close our online service. Please keep us in your care until we assemble again. Those that are worshiping online, Father, we look forward to the day when they can also return to be with us. Father, bless those in Ukraine, in that region of the world. Bless the leaders of the world, all the nations surrounding Ukraine, that they'll make the right decisions. And Father, we pray for peace. We pray that you will provide that. Above all else, Lord, thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.